Those of you who have been here before, we're in the middle of a series on relationships. And each message is clocked in somewhere between 40 and 57 minutes or so. If some of you are already concerned because you're like, it's 11:34 and he hasn't begun his message yet. The beautiful thing about feeding you after with this big barbecue that you're all invited to is I can go as long as I want because we're going to feed you. Just kidding. I'm not going to do that, I promise. In fact, we're going to take a break from our series for this week, and I just want to talk about baptism a little bit, about what we saw. So we'll go back to our relationship series called Love and War that we've been in for the last several weeks. And next week, you're not going to want to miss it because it's we're talking about marriage 2.0, adding children to the marriage. So anyway, that's going to be an interesting message. So I'm excited for you to hear that and to be here. And if you ever miss a week, if you go to our website, you can go back and listen to past sermons and things like that. So make sure that you get caught up if you'd like to. So those are just a few housekeeping details. I'm going to pray and then we're going to dive into the passage. God, we love you so much. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for allowing us to be a part of something as precious as baptism. I pray, God, that we would not miss the meaning of baptism, that we would not overlook it, that we would not think it's just an empty ritual, that we would see that it's a very precious act. It's a very public way of telling the world that we love you and that we belong to you. So I pray as we unpack that a little bit this morning, God, that you would just move in all of our hearts to remind us of just what a miracle it is that you have saved us from our sins, that we have died to our sin, and we've been raised to life in Jesus, and we've been sent out. I pray you give us focus now, and give me clarity now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 3, that's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. And what I want to focus on here is the moment that Jesus gathered with his disciples. He's already putting his disciples together, and he goes down to the Jordan River, and in this moment he goes down there to be baptized. And you may wonder right away, well, why in the world would Jesus need to be baptized if baptism signifies being dead to sin and being alive in Christ and being sent out? Then why would he need to go? Jesus Christ never sinned. We know that. It's true. We know that he was sinless, that he was perfect. But there are things that Jesus does, not because he needed to do that, not because he needed to demonstrate that, but he did it as an example for us to follow. And so I love this picture here. He goes down to the Jordan River where John the Baptist is baptizing people. Now it's interesting, you think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And those of you who know the Christmas story, remember that when Mary and Joseph found out that she was pregnant, Joseph knew that it wasn't his child. He just knew. And Mary knew that God had given her this child. And so even though they understood it, and Joseph was faithful to her and faithful to God by not divorcing her, he stuck it out with Mary and she gave birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But in the culture, in their neighborhood, in their town, it was scandalous. In that area, people were looking at them differently. Who was going to believe at that time that this was the Son of God? Who was going to believe the Immaculate Conception that we now accept as theology? We now accept that that happened. But you put yourself in their sandals, it'd be difficult to understand what's going on. But at the same time that Jesus was born into this scandalous upbringing, you've got John the Baptist, his cousin. And John the Baptist was born to a couple that couldn't have children, and Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And it's this powerful story where when John the Baptist was getting ready to be born, the whole town gathered around and they had a big celebration, a big trumpets. And his father was a priest who couldn't talk because he had doubted God. And then he wrote down, when they were arguing about what name he should have, he wrote down his name as John, and God gave him back his speech. So it's amazing that John the Baptist, who saw himself as the one who prepared the way for the Messiah, he prepared the way for Jesus, yet his birth was much more celebrated than the actual Messiah that he was preparing the way for. Another picture of the incredible humility of Jesus, setting aside his rights, setting aside his divinity, setting aside his royalty, and taking on our flesh and coming down to earth and becoming just like us, fully man and fully God. And so I think this baptism now, where he goes to the Jordan River, where John is baptizing, And he goes, and I love John's response. John's like, what are you doing? I should be baptized by you. Why are you here? I'm not fit. I'm not fit to baptize you. I'm not fit to do this. I'm not worthy to even untie your sandals. I'm not the guy. Find someone better. Find someone holier. Find someone more righteous. And yet Jesus later referred to John the Baptist that there's no one who was more powerful, no one born of a woman who loved God more than John the Baptist. Jesus ascribed him incredibly high value. So Jesus goes down to the Jordan River to be baptized. Has anyone ever been to the Jordan River? I know some of you have gone overseas. So I went there a few years ago, kind of a trip of a lifetime. And I don't know what your image is of that river, but my image was very holy, very serene, very like, wow, it's going to be a powerful moment with, you know, just there's going to be like music you hear in a salon or spa playing. Like, it's just going to be the most relaxing, amazing, righteous spot in the world. And I went down there, and the Jordan River is just chaos. It is violent. It is moving fast. In fact, when I was walking out to the Jordan River just to kind of get in the water, I almost fell like 5 times. It's got those rocks in it that are coated with like 2,000 years of slick stuff, whatever that is. And so I'm like grabbing a hold of people's heads, and I'm doing this to get out there and just stand. I'm like, this is not how I envisioned this moment. So even the choice of a body of water, they didn't take them to the temple, to the baths that are there, to the pools that were there where there were different baptisms taking place. He went down to the Jordan River. So there's a lot of significance of that river in the Old Testament, for sure. So, Jesus goes down to be baptized. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, or this is my Son, whom I love, and whom I am well pleased. What I love, just to kind of get a snapshot of this moment, here's a beautiful picture of the Trinity all working together. Here's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ the Son being baptized. And God the Father speaking words of affirmation. And God the Spirit coming down and resting upon him. The Trinity is active in this moment, which is beautiful and it's very powerful. But let's look for a moment at just what it means for this baptism moment to take place. So for some of you that haven't allowed this to happen yet or haven't taken this step, part of it is the fear of being publicly submerged and placing your life firmly in my hands. Because yes, it water is a symbol of life. We need it, but water can also be a symbol of death. If you're under the water too long, and I don't know how long you can hold your breath, but you know, 30 seconds, a minute, what, maybe more, I don't know. But if you're held under the water or you just go under, you can drown very easily. And so this picture of going under the water is a picture of death. It's the picture of being dead to our sins. It's the picture of our lives before Jesus Christ. It's the picture of our lives being something that we are now laying down at the foot of the cross. We turn around and we say, I'm taking my life, I take my identity, I take everything that I was, all of my achievements, all of my advantages, all the things I've studied, all the things that give me identity apart from Jesus, and I'm laying them down at the foot of the cross. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And in that moment, then we say, I take on the death and life of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So we, in that picture, we go under the water to signify that we are dead to sin. We're dead to it. It no longer has any hold on us. It no longer has control of us. It no longer blinds us. It no longer keeps us captive. We're dead to sin. What I love is when you come up out of the water, and I have the best seat in the house in that moment, as their faces go under. Now, one time, this didn't happen today, and I don't want to tell the story publicly because I don't want to scare anybody, but one time there was a young man who was just like the most, you know, loosey-goosey backstage. Like, I'm so excited, I can't wait. He's bouncing around like a prize fighter before a big fight. And so we come up, and I get him in the water, and I talk about him, and he shares his testimony, and something took over in his mind. So when I went to get him into the water, he just locked up like a cat in a cartoon trying to get into a bath. He was like, shh. He stuck his arms out. So I got him like halfway down. Like his face was kind of under, but his, he had red hair. It's like this giant tuft of red hair was sticking out. And I kind of had to just kind of try and get him underwater because he wouldn't go. And I got him most of the way. I pulled him out. He just had like that peppermint patty poof right here. And I was like, it was majority immersion. We'll round up. And then I lead him out, and his mom's laughing, and she turns to help him out, and she slips and bounces down the stairs as well. So it was just a bad moment all the way around. But we can laugh now. It's kind of like that moment of fear when someone grabs the microphone in the water and just kind of... I'm just so glad that they switched mics right before that happened, or else this would have been a much different service today. He's dead to sin and just dead in general, so that's... it would accomplish a lot. We trust Jesus. I did say my last rites and made sure my wife heard that I loved her. Dead to sin. So it's that picture of being under the water. It's that idea that I am dead, I am dying. It's like that image. Jesus talked about the sign of Jonah, being Jonah was in the whale under the water for 3 days. And Jesus talked about when he died on the cross, being in the ground, in the grave for 3 days. It symbolizes a watery grave, saying in Jesus we are dead to our sins, dead to ourselves, dead to who we once were. But then we come up out of the water. On the third day, Jesus Christ emerged from the grave. He rose from the dead. No one stood outside the grave and said, Jesus, come on out, like Jesus did with Lazarus. Jesus Christ raised himself from the grave, forever breaking the power of sin, forever breaking the power of death. No longer does that have any hold on you in Jesus. So it's dead to sin, alive in Christ. Now you are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. You can stand. Now your identity is no longer the Cliff Johnson before that moment. Now I can say that I am dead and Jesus Christ is alive in me. I can say that now the Holy Spirit has taken its dwelling place within me. And what I love is that that is real life. Now some will say, yes, when you give your life to Jesus, you have eternal life. So you know that if your life is taken from you in an instant, you know that you'll be standing before the presence of God in heaven. That is incredible security to know that if something happens to us here, to be absent from the body, to be dead in the body, is to be present with the Lord. And that's incredibly hopeful for us. But what I love is that's at the end of our lives. There's something in between, the moment where we die to our sin and we're alive in Christ. There's a life he invites us into. He invites us to not just wait to die. He invites us to live right now for him. Our faith is not just about that assurance, although that's a big thing. Our faith is about what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ today and tomorrow? What does it mean to live for him in my family? What does it mean to live for him in my relationships, in my job, in my neighborhood? What does it look like for me to be alive in Jesus? As believers, we should have the most joy. Our identity should be so secure. We're no longer taking the deepest questions of who we are to another person. We're no longer taking the deepest questions of who we are to some activity, to our sports, to our job, to our academic pursuits. We take the deepest question of who we are to Jesus, and Jesus says that you were dead and now you are alive in me. Our identity is found in Jesus, and that is secure, and that is the greatest identity there is. So we're dead to sin. We're alive in Christ. Now, I want to add one more piece to this, because look at what happens. First of all, you see the Father affirming Jesus, which I love. That's why I loved having dads up there baptizing and speaking words of love and truth over their sons and daughters. Wasn't that powerful? As dads, we have an incredible opportunity to speak life into our children. And here, God, the Father, says, and they heard his voice, this is my son, whom I love, and in him I am well pleased. It's a powerful affirmation of the Father's love for the son. But right after that, it said, look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then, and it just rolls right into it, implying immediately after coming up out of the water, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Let's just pause there for one moment. So right after, he comes up out of the water, God affirms him. The Spirit lands on him. Everyone's amazed. Immediately after that, he walks out. It says, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Another translation in the Greek there even implies, it says, casts into or forces into. In other words, Jesus came up out of the water and then immediately went into the desert to fast for 40 days and 40 nights and to be tempted and tested by the devil before he began his earthly ministry. So there's the baptism and then there's the testing. What I love, if you look at that, I love that idea of being dead to sin, alive in Christ, and sent out into the world. It adds one more piece to it. Jesus signified his own death, the life he gives us, and then he went out. He was sent out into the wilderness. And how true is that of all those today that were baptized? They were dead to sin, alive in Christ, and now they're sent out into their world, into their neighborhoods, into their families, into their jobs. I love in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, verses that are so precious to us. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of works. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. You think about that. That all these stories we heard today, God is leading them. God is guiding them. God drew them to himself. They placed their faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And they were dead to sin and they were alive in Christ. And now is that beautiful power of a preposition. We were not just saved from death. We were not just saved from hell. We were not just saved from blindness and being lost. We were saved for something. There's a reason that God has saved you. There's a reason God has saved me. There's a purpose for your life and for mine. He sends us out. We're dead to sin, alive in Christ, and we're sent out because there's something that you can do for God in this world. He wants to use your story. He wants to use your life. He wants to reach your friends and family. Some of them will never come into this church to meet me. Some of them will never sit in front of the professional pastor to hear the gospel presented to them. But what's amazing about the gospel of Jesus is that he doesn't send me to them necessarily, but he sent you. They may never meet me, but they know you. And you look at that, you see that picture and say, my goodness, each of us has a purpose. Each of us has a plan. Each of us, if you look at the kingdom of God and say, wow, when Stephen died in Acts chapter 7, you know, you had the church growing in Jerusalem, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of new believers. You know, when Peter preached that message at Pentecost, it said that 3,000 were saved and baptized in that moment. Imagine the scene we had with 10. Now imagine 3,000. That's chaos. Imagine the tears that are flowing, the excitement. You see that picture. And we see that idea and we say, okay, now they were stuck in Jerusalem because they were growing and they were living and they were loving and they were learning so much and spending so much time together. It was this ideal thing. Well, then God allowed persecution to come in. Stephen died for his faith, and it said that that day a great persecution broke out against the church and all the believers were scattered. So God allowed persecution to come in to send out believers into the rest of the world. The point was never to remain within the confines of our comfortable church setting. The idea was always that God is going to send us out. Not just overseas, although that's needed. But remember in Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, in Judea, which is the surrounding areas. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, which is the next town that no one wanted to go to, and to the ends of the earth. So it's a powerful picture that God wants to use us wherever we are. God's going to send us to the ends of the earth. So we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. You're like, everything we do is different. I get that. That's good. That's good. I love this passage. I feel like this passage is such an incredible blueprint for us. To be dead to sin, to be alive in Christ, and to be sent out. So here's what I'd like to do. And there's like two people that know this is happening. One is myself and one is my wife. No, there's a few others. But if you were baptized this morning, I'd like you to come up to the front here for a quick minute. Ange, could you grab those certificates down there for me? Okay. Awesome. Thank you. We have a little certificate for each of you guys to signify today. So Ange is going to hand those to you. All right. Everyone who is baptized, come forward. Okay, good. We got just about everybody. So here's what I want to do. If you guys, Emily, could you go down to the end a little bit, kind of around that corner? Just guys, space out along the base of these stairs. Okay, go around the corner. Go about, yeah, that's good. Bella right there. Okay, Emily, you go a little further. A little further, a little further. Keep going. Like, further. Perfect, that's good. Okay, the rest of you, okay, sorry, the rest of you were moving. Okay, so Ian, you're right on the corner. Just leave like 6 feet between you each. Okay, there you go, perfect. Okay, so Nick, go a little further down. There you go. Yesterday, we were with our kids doing a fun activity and trying to get, someone called it herding cats. I've never tried to do that. I've never tried to herd cats or hurt cats. I'm allergic to cats, so I just avoid them altogether. So, okay, we've got our people up front. All right, Seth, yes, that's good. Thought we'd lost you already. It was like, all right, he already went. He was so inspired by the message, he ran right out into the world. That's powerful. Okay, good. Okay, here's what we're going to do. What we're going to do is this. And you guys get plenty of time to take more pictures. That's good. So here's what we're going to do. This is going to be our commissioning of these believers in Jesus Christ that were dead to sin, alive in Christ, and now they're sent out. So we're going to pray over them. We're going to pray for them. Okay, so first I want to invite up parents to come forward. Now you guys are all going to turn around and kind of face me. Everyone in the front, just turn around and face me. Good deal. Parents, if you can come up. I know, it's uncomfortable. It's awesome though. Come on forward, please. All right, and stand right behind them. Everyone up front, just look at me. Look at me right here. Seth, everyone else, just turn around. There you go. Just turn around. I promise. Nothing bad's going to happen. I don't understand like the fear. I would never do anything that would, well, embarrass, yes, but never hurt anyone, you know. Yeah, spouses now, please come forward. Okay. Brothers and sisters, please come forward. All right. Grandparents and aunts and uncles of these, please come forward. Okay. Now, aunts and uncles, family. All right. Now, we'll give you a second to get up here. Awesome. No pressure. I see you. Okay, now we're going to have an incredible moment here. We're going to have an incredible moment here where we're going to pray over those that were baptized, okay? Now what I want to come forward, I want Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, small group members, friends, anyone who wants to pray over these people, you're invited to come forward. Now, you that are up front, I just want you to kind of sit on the step. Sit on the step. There you go. Just like that. Sit on the step. Perfect. Just the ones that are being baptized. We're baptized. Sit on the step. Perfect. Okay. Now, those of you that are around them, here's what we're going to do. So anyone else who wants to pray over them, you're free to move. Everyone else, you're free to stay. That's good. So here's what we're going to do. For the next 2 minutes or so, you won't be mic'd or anything like that. I just want to invite you to pray over your sons, daughters, cousins, whatever their role is in your life. Just pray over them all at the same time. So it's going to be loud and weird and noisy. Remember, God hears it all. So we can, 100 of us can be praying at the same time. God hears it all individually. So we're going to pray over them. If you want to put your hand on the shoulder, that's fine. That's great. If you want to put your hand on them, that's great. And we're going to pray for them. And here's what I want you to pray. Thank God for them. Affirm them. And then pray for the impact they're going to have in this world. Dead to sin, alive in Christ, and sent out. Let's pray that God uses them in this world. So let's take the next 2 minutes, guys, and it's all, and you guys are out there, let's pray for them where you are. Let's pray over them. Yes, pray for them. God, we thank you for this powerful moment. We thank you for the generations that are up here. We know that you have used parents, you've used Sunday school teachers, you've used Awana leaders, you've used friends, you've used spouses, you've used girlfriends, you've used coworkers to see these become, that were dead in sin become alive in Christ and now be sent out. So God, we pray over these 10 right now. We ask you, God, to do something powerful in their lives and through their lives. God, we ask you to use them in their schools, to use them at their jobs, to use them within their families, that those who know them cannot help but see that they have a relationship with you that is beyond compare, that is the greatest thing about their lives. And so God, we just lay them at your feet. And God, as parents, it's hard for us to give our children back to you, but we know that they are yours. And so we lay these 10 at your feet and say, God, use them to do something powerful. Use them to be a part of a generation that truly reaches this world for you. We want to see an amazing impact in Fulton and Oswego and the surrounding areas. God, I pray that these 10 would be a major part of what you have in store for this area and for all of us. I thank you for the honor of knowing them. I thank you for the honor we have as a church to be involved in discipling them and to see them become what you've created them to be. God, we love you and we are so amazed at what you're doing here. In the powerful name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen.